Welcome to the latest episode of the Gospel Podcasts. These recordings are published weekly by the Christians that assemble at the Hospital Hill Gospel Hall in Dunfermline, Scotland. Be assured you are in our prayers, and we know that God will bless you for listening. Further information is provided at the end of this short podcast. I now pass you over to the latest message recently recorded at the Gospel Hall. Thank you.
Now, I'd like to read two passages of Scripture, very well known, and particularly at this time of year. First of all, in Matthew chapter 1. So this will be a kind of Christmas message of sorts, but we'll be a bit selective about the parts of it that we're going to think about. So when you come to the Word of God, it's that the details about the birth of Christ are found in Matthew chapters 1 and 2 and Luke chapters 1 and 2. And the thing to keep in mind is that when you come to Luke's Gospel, Luke deals with things from the standpoint of Mary. And when you come to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew deals with things from the standpoint of Joseph. So we're going to read about how these events affected Joseph. Now, you also have to keep in mind that the events of Luke chapter 1 have kind of taken place by now, and Mary has come back from her visit to Elizabeth and Zechariah, and the events we are going to read about now take place. Now, we'll read from verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now over to Luke's Gospel and chapter 2, and Luke records the actual birth of the Lord Jesus, and the fact that there was no room for them, principally Mary and Joseph, in the inn, and the fact that the Lord was laid in a manger. And then we're going to read at verse 8. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now we do know that the Lord will bless this reading from his word. Now we've sung this evening, Have You Any Room for Jesus? Well, there was no room really in the hearts of men when the Lord Jesus was born. But there were exceptions, and we've read of shepherds who, when they were told about the birth of Christ, they made it their priority to immediately respond to that message from God. They realized that God had spoken to them. God had revealed to them the birth of Christ, and they immediately do something about it. And we want to begin our gospel message by reminding you that in the gospel, God is revealing something to you about Christ. He's revealing him as the Savior whom God has sent. The Lord Jesus has been here. He's not only lived, he's died on the cross, he's risen again, and there is an urgency about the message of salvation. These shepherds didn't sort of debate amongst themselves, well, we'll maybe think about it for a while, and then maybe we'll go to Bethlehem. No, there was an immediacy to their response, and with haste they came. And we want to urge you, that same haste is required from you. This is the day of salvation. This is the day of opportunity. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Now, what I want to pick out from what we've read in Matthew chapter 1 are the names of the Lord Jesus. Now, for many of us, perhaps all of us, those of us who are parents, we have had the opportunity to choose the name we have given our children. So my wife and I, we thought a great deal about the names we were going to give to our two daughters. But interestingly, Mary and Joseph did not get to choose the name that was given to this child. They were told the name. In fact, also, Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't get the choice either. They were told that the child had to be called John. Now here, we are told that and Joseph is given the instruction here in Luke's gospel. Mary is given the same information. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, why is it? Why was it that this child was given this name? What is important about this name? Well, the text of Scripture gives us the reason. For, this is the reason. For, he shall save his people from their sins. Now, we've also read down in verse 23 a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7, which foretold that the Messiah would be born, conceived and born of a virgin. And as you read that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, you'll find that this name is also mentioned. They shall call his name Emmanuel. And again, we're told why, what this name means, being interpreted God with us. Now, I just want to pick out these two names and speak to you a little bit about them for a few minutes just now. The name Jesus is a very interesting name because it contains a title or a name of God which we find a great deal in the Old Testament. This name of God in our Old Testament is rendered in English, Lord, but it is the Hebrew name Jehovah. And the name Jesus simply means Jehovah the Savior. Or Jehovah is salvation. And so here is a name that designates the deity of Christ. Although it's given to him when he was born, and it's the name we associate with his humanity, nevertheless, here is a statement that tells us about the deity of Christ. He is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And you say, that's a strange name. What does it mean? What does Jehovah? It means really nothing to me. I don't understand that. Well, the name Jehovah is telling us something about God. And it's telling us that God is eternal. God is a God who transcends time. He was in the past, he is in the present, and he will be in the future. And that's very important for us to understand. Because we live in a world today that is so uncertain, that is so unstable, and there just seems to be nothing that we can depend on. But we want to point you to a Saviour, and he has always existed. He was in the past, whoever was. He is in the present, and he will always be in the future. And he's not changed. He is the same. And so this is a tremendous source of security. Here is a great source of certainty that we can turn to one who's not going to change. Who's not going to change his mind, who's not going to prove himself unreliable. Here is a Saviour, the eternal God, And here he is, he was incarnate, he was born. And he was born to be the Saviour. That was the message of the angel to the shepherds. Christ the Lord is the Saviour. And what a wonderful thing, as we think about the birth of the Lord Jesus, we're reminded immediately about the purpose of his coming. He came as the Saviour. Now, that immediately requires us to think about not only his birth, but his death. Because the birth of Christ, although it was absolutely essential, was not the means by which salvation was procured. That was at Calvary. And the New Testament is full of statements about the death of Christ. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And the Scriptures that the Apostle Paul is referring to there are the Old Testament Scriptures. And if you read the Old Testament part of the Bible, you'll find Scripture after Scripture that is pointing forward and foretelling the fact that Christ would come. And not only that he would come, but that he would die. And that he would die for our sins according to the Scriptures. And so if you read the Old Testament, you'll find in the prophecy of Micah a prophecy that tells us where Christ would be born. In Bethlehem in Judea. That's fulfilled in this book. But we also find Scriptures that tell us about his death. Tell us about the detail of his death. How he would be crucified. They pierced my hands and my feet. They tell us about the purpose of his death. In Isaiah 53, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. You see, my dear friend, this is God's plan of salvation that is being unfolded. These events didn't happen by chance. These events were not some kind of quirk of fate. This is the outworking of God's plan. Because God had always had this in mind, that he would send his son. And the Scripture says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them who were under the law. His name is Jesus. Now we'll come back to that statement, because I need to speak to you about the explanation that is given in verse 21, for he shall save his people from their sins. But I want to just say a little bit about this name Emmanuel. The name God, it means God with us. And the God bit in the name is the last two letters. L. E-L. Now you think that's hardly a name for God. But yes, that is one of the names that God is known by in the Old Testament. You can't really tell it from our English translation, because the translators of the Bible recorded all these names and they tended to use the word God. But in the original language, if you read the Bible and if you could read the Bible in Hebrew, we would learn about a number of names by which God revealed himself. And one is El, E-L. What does it mean? It means that God is the mighty one. The all-powerful one, the first cause of all. And so the Saviour we present to you is the mighty one. That's why we urge you to trust him. Because he is able to save us. He's able to save me. He's able to save you. There is no point us preaching to you about a Saviour who is weak, who is fragile, who is mortal. We preach to you one who is all-powerful. The Hebrew writer says he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. And so what a wonderful presentation. Right at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, as we think about the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus, who is he? He's the eternal one. But now he has stepped into time. And stepped into time, not as a full-grown man, but amazingly, he came as a baby. He knows what it is to grow up in this world. He knows what it is to be a teenager, to be in his 20s and 30s. Of course, he gave his life in his 30s. And so he knows what it is to live in this world. But he's also Emmanuel. He's God with us. No lesser person, in no way inferior to God the Father or the Holy Spirit. But the wonder of it The mighty God was here, and that was demonstrated in his miracles. But why did he come? Well, that's captured in verse 21 with these words, "For he shall save his people from their sins." And I want you to underline in your mind that little expression, their sins, their sins. You might ask the question, why did the Lord Jesus come for this? Why didn't he come to eradicate poverty or eradicate disease or to end wars? Well, actually, these things will come to an end because of his coming, but not in the direct way that you might think. But you see, at the heart of all those things, there is this problem: sins. And sins were introduced into this world by a man. We're told that. We know it from the account of Genesis chapter 3, and we're told it in Romans chapter 5, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. By the sin of one man, Adam, many were made sinners. And that's the all-important matter as far as God is concerned. Because that has meant that we have been placed at a distance from God. We were born sinners, and we express that by our actions, by our sins. And so each one of us could use these words, my sins, my sins. And that is so important as far as God is concerned. That's why he sent his son to deal with, to save us from our sins. Now, my question to you this evening is this: are your sins forgiven, or do you still have them? Are they still separating you from God? Because they can separate you from God not only in time, but forever, and bring you into the judgment of God that we deserve as sinners because we've rebelled against him. But this is the purpose why the Lord Jesus came. Yes, he healed multitudes. Yes, he healed the sick and fed the hungry and so on and so forth. But the true meaning and the true purpose of his coming was expressed in these simple words: to save his people from their sins. My dear friend, this evening, we all need to be saved. You know, a Philippian jailer realized that. In extraordinary circumstances, in Acts 16, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, you'll only ask that question if you realize that you do need to be saved. That's why the Lord Jesus came. And not simply to save the world, though that is the invitation, that's the scope of his invitation to men, but how about me? And how about you? I wonder, I'm not going to do this, but if I were to ask you at the end, are you saved? I wonder how you would respond honestly before God. The Lord Jesus is available. He is the Saviour. He is the one that can rescue us from our sins. That's the reason he came. He came to save his people from their sins. Their sins. You see, that causes us to understand that as individuals, we are accountable to God. Now, that is a concept that men and women don't like, the idea of accountability. You know, we all want rights and we all want privileges, but the idea of accountability is something that we are not so keen on. But we're accountable for how we live. And that life that you've lived up to this point, God has taken account of it. God knows it. And God knows all your thoughts. And the simple fact is that life, no matter how hard you tried, has not met with God's approval. God is not pleased with the way that you and I have lived our lives in our sins. But he's willing in his wondrous grace to forgive our sins. No matter how we have lived up to this point. And you, if you're honest with yourself, will acknowledge that you have not lived in a way that has pleased God. that you've sinned against God. And God wants to hear that confession from your lips. But the wonderful thing is this, even though we don't deserve his forgiveness, that's the reason Jesus came. For he shall save his people from their sins. He didn't come to save righteous people. Well, actually, there were no righteous people. There is none that doeth righteous. There is none that doeth good. Our righteousnesses are before God as filthy rags. But in his mercy and in his grace, the Lord Jesus is able to save us from our sins. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means involves a number of things. It means that our sins are taken away. They're forgiven. And you might say, well, is there not the possibility that God will kind of bring them up against me in some time in the future? No, there won't. Because God has promised their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, sometimes we forget and then we remember it again. God is not like that. God says, I will remember them no more. And if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you depend upon him, God, as it were, gives you a promise. And he says, I will not bring those sins up before you again in my presence. They're gone. And the reason he's able to do that is because Christ died for our sins. He paid the price. They're accounted for before God. And so our sins can go. All of them. John writes like this, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And John, writing again to the Christians in that same book, says this, I write unto you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. What a blessing. What a blessing to have at this time of year. What a gift to receive. And it is a gift. The gift of eternal life, the gift of forgiveness. And there is only one person who can save you, is the Lord Jesus. Now, we also know that sin has another effect on us. It's like a slave master. Sin grips us. We form habits we cannot break. And being saved from our sins means, as well as our sins past being forgiven, it means that we no longer have to continue in sins. Indeed, God does not want us to continue living a life of sin. He wants a different kind of life. And he gives the Holy Spirit and he gives power that we might live a life where we please him, where we walk in obedience to his word, that we don't disregard what God says. And so he's able to deliver us from a life of sin. And we who are Christians, we're looking forward to the day when he delivers us from a world of sin. Your sin will become abhorrent to you. If your values are brought into line with God's mind on things, on what God says, there are things that maybe up to this point you have just said, well, that's just how it is, and I don't have any opinions on it. I don't think it's wrong. I think men should be able to, and women should be able to do as they like. Your mind and your thinking will be aligned with God's. And what you'll discover is you find that this is a dreadful world, a sinful world, a corrupt world. And part of being saved means there is a day when God will take you out of this world altogether to a place that is pure and holy and righteous, where there is no sin. And who can do that for us? Who can do that? Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, when you read these statements, what you will observe is that the Bible is written in terms, in language of certainty. It's not, he might save his people from their sins. Maybe, hopefully, perhaps. No, he shall. He shall. And what I can offer you this evening through the Word of God is certainty, and assurance. So God is not wanting us to, as it were, live the rest of our life in doubt. Am I accepted with God or not? Are my sins forgiven or not? Am I going to have to face them in the future or not? When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he was able to speak words like this: in whom we have. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. No matter how you've lived, I mean, Paul himself regarded himself as the chief of sinners. And yet he enjoyed assurance and he enjoyed certainty. God wants you to be certain about the future. He wants you to enjoy the fact that it's and the possibility for you, if you're saved, the certainty for you, if you're saved, that you're going to heaven. No doubts, no buts, maybes, ifs, all the rest of it. No, you can be certain. But you can only be certain if you're trusting a saviour like the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other saviour. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. But here he is, Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Again, I ask you, are you saved? You can be saved. That Philippian jailer, he got saved, amazingly. And many others. And many in this room can remember the day when simply we took God at his word and we repented of our sins and we put our faith in Christ. We believed in him. We just rested entirely on him. And you say, what are you depending on for salvation? What are you depending on to get to heaven? We're just depending on Christ. Taking account what he did at Calvary, taking into account that he died for our sins and he rose again, we're just relying on him. And we commend him to you. He is the eternal one. And he is the all-powerful one. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Thank you for your attention. We'll just close with a word of prayer.
Thank you once again for taking the time to listen to this, the latest episode in the Gospel Podcast series. We trust that God will bless you for listening. And if you've not already done so, that you would take this opportunity to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the eternal salvation of your precious soul. If you would like further information, or indeed a free personal copy of God's Word, the Bible, you're welcome to contact us. Full contact details can be found on our website, www.hospitalhillgospelhall.org. May God bless you, and goodbye for now.